Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Thank you, Kirsty. Right now we're in the middle of a series, but we're actually in the middle of two series. And in David's defense, it may be part of the reason that he got a little bit jumbled with other sermon he's doing. Because what we do, we've got a series on freedom in Christ, and also a series on treasure principle, about how even though we can't take anything with us, we can invest in heaven before we go. But both of them are important enough that we actually thought it would be a good idea, rather than hearing one in one clump for a month and the other in a clump for another month, that we'd space them out. And so last week was the treasure principle, and this week we're back at our freedom series. And what we're going to be talking about this evening is freedom from worldly expectations. And really, there's two main areas that I want to talk about in being freed by Christ from worldly expectations. And the first is just that we're not bound by what other people expect of us. In what Kirsty just read, verse 23, Paul writes, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." We'll come back to the idea of slavery in a bit, but most of us right now, where we live in this country, don't need to worry about actual slavery. But many of us do allow ourselves to be enslaved by people's expectations of who we should be, what we should accomplish in life, what we should believe or do as members of this society. So this first way that we're freed by Christ is that we're not bound by what people expect from us. But the second is that we're not bound by our own ungodly expectations of ourselves. So we often have worldly expectations of ourselves, and worldly in the sense that the biblical sense of not heavenly. In the Bible, things of the earth are contrasted with things of heaven, things of God. And when we settle for the worldly version, we're rejecting the heavenly version. And often we set expectations for our own life, we put the emphasis on what we think that we should accomplish in this world. So these two areas that we'll be looking at, how we're free from the expectations others have from us, but we're also freed from the ungodly expectations that we put on ourselves. And we're going to look at them in the opposite order. So we're going to look at the expectations that we have of ourselves, because it really doesn't matter what other people think we should do, what the expectations they have of us, if we keep ourselves chained to the expectations that we put on ourselves. And I want to start with a story. I want to tell you about a church that I knew of a long time ago. That it was a small church. This church had big dreams. It was a church that was in a university town, And none of the other evangelical churches in the town really focused on reaching out to the leaders of the university, the people that you might consider important, whether people that worked for the university or taught at the university, or people associated with the prestige of the university. And so this church decided that its mission would be to evangelize the most influential people in the university with the dream that that would allow them to have a bigger influence in that town for Christ. But the church didn't really have any success doing this. But what they found is the educational elite were simply not interested in their experience in hearing the gospel. But the church was undeterred. It kept focused on this mission for years and years and years. Well, at the same time, there were people being drawn to the church because they sought Christian fellowship. They desired to know God better. But these were people that we probably wouldn't classify as influential people. They were just ordinary people. And these new ordinary people, they were welcomed into the church. And those sort of in the middle class were recruited to help with the church's vision of reaching out to the elite. But the church really didn't know what to do with anyone who was working class or anyone that might have had special needs. So yes, they were welcomed warmly on a Sunday, but the church didn't have any ministries that could really draw them in further or meet their particular needs, since all of the available resources were designated to the big vision of reaching out to the elite in this university town. But they kept failing at this vision. And this led to a lot of frustration over the years. Why was it that God was not honoring this vision that they had for his church? And really, the reason that the church did not succeed at this vision, the reason God didn't help them fulfill this vision, was because it wasn't his vision for the church. That God sent his lost sheep to this church. But the church didn't really want to shepherd them. It wanted more prestigious flock. Now, this church had worldly expectations. That is, its expectations of itself and what it could achieve for God were based on sinful principles, based on pride, not based on humble service. I am happy to say that eventually the leaders of this church did a lot of soul searching and were led by God to rethink their vision. And they came to see that it's not worldly success and prestige that make a person influential for the Lord. Only the Lord can make someone influential for himself. And we see this throughout the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, that Jesus, when he was looking for the people that would found his church, the church that we are still worshiping in 2,000 years later, he didn't go to the intellectual elite. He didn't go to the influential people of the time. He brought in the uneducated, the lowly, the despised, and he used them to found this church, which is still thriving. And so, as you might expect, after all those years of stagnation, this church finally started to have a significant impact in the town it was in because they stopped focusing on the people that the world would say were important, and they embraced the belief that to God, everyone is important and that God can make anyone influential. All right, so why did I start with this story? Well, on a personal level, it's very easy for individual Christians to act just as this church did. That we might think that we're willing to serve God, but we often only want to serve him on our terms. We create visions for ourselves and expect God to honor them because they seem to make sense. They seem to be in line with God's plan. But we will stubbornly refuse to hear his true call to service in our own lives. And I can speak of this because I am very guilty of this at a time in my life. There was a time just after university when I really had decided that, you know, I wanted to serve God. I wanted to give my life to him and to serve him with my life. and looked at different ways of doing that. And one of the things that I did is I went to a large convention. I mean, massive. There were thousands of people there that was looking at opportunities for overseas missions work. And so I went to this, and during this weekend, I really was convicted that the Lord wanted me to do some sort of mission work, to go overseas somewhere, sometime, somehow. And I thought, yes, yes, absolutely, I am going to do that. But I really would like to achieve certain things first. There's a career I'd like to get going first. And then once I get that done, then I will definitely look at doing this thing that the Lord wants me to do. And I thought, if I'm successful, and why would the Lord not make me successful? Because, you know, I want to serve him. If the Lord made me successful at this thing that I wanted to do, at this career I wanted to build, then I actually would have money to spare, and I could support other missionaries as they went out. So that would be better than me going out myself. I felt a clear call that God wanted me to do something, and I said, no. I have my own vision for my life. I have my own vision for serving you. I have no idea how I have the gall to do that. It almost makes me ill to think that I could disrespect God so much with my life, to tell him that I want to serve him and feel a call and reject it because it wasn't what I wanted. That when we can miss out on real opportunities to honor God because we care more about honoring ourselves, gaining honor for ourselves. And that is absolutely where I was at that point in my life. But thankfully, by the grace of God, I got my priorities straight. And I know it was through prayer and prodding from other believers as well that saw me going in the wrong direction. So I got to the point that I decided I was willing to give up my personal vision and submit to God's will for my life. And I can tell you absolutely from firsthand experience that that is real freedom. Of not worrying about sorting out my own life, my own career, but trusting God to know what is best for me. Trusting God to know where he wants me, how he has prepared me to be used by him. Life's choices can be really stressful, whether it's what university to attend or what job to take, Harry, which person you marry, Harry again, or Lucy, that life's choices can be very stressful, and there's real freedom in handing those choices over to Jesus, to not feel that we have to meet worldly expectations. We can hand them over to the Lord and tell him that, you know, really, I'm not as smart as you are. You know better than I do what you want from me. You know better than I do how you want to use me. And when we can do this, it no longer matters if we live up to our own sinful worldly expectations, because God will always put us somewhere that he can use us, use our faith to his glory. And since this time, since trying and failing, I must admit, it wasn't flipping a switch and suddenly I trusted God and everything and didn't do anything selfish. I still struggle with it. But since then, I've really been blessed. Since I stopped having my own worldly expectations of my life and I started expecting God to lead me where he wants me. As many of you will know, that where it did lead me was completely without any choice of my own, led me to Romania. And that obviously carried on. And my work there led to me meeting Raluca, my wife, getting married. It led to five amazing children. It's led to the job choice that I have has led me here. and it's led me on from here. And I can say that where the Lord has led me is better than anything I could have imagined for myself. I never have any thoughts or second thoughts or doubts about what if I had followed this other career rather than following God. It has been so much better. It is so amazing to have the freedom to serve Him and to be called, be given more and more responsibility by Him to serve Him in different ways over the years. So, the first freedom that Jesus offers is the freedom from our own worldly expectations, the own sinful expectations that we put on ourselves of what we should accomplish in our lives. He frees us to simply accomplish what He gives us. Then the other was that we're not bound by what other people expect from us. So whatever our situation is, God wants to use us to serve Him exactly as we are, and it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it. Meaning, we're never too young or too old to serve God. We're never too intelligent. We're never too unintelligent. You're never too pretty, never too ugly, never too tall, too short, too hairy, too bald. We can't be too insignificant or too important, nor can we be too righteous or too sinful. And this may be the most important distinction, that yes, there are some people that think that they are so good that they don't need to do anything extra to serve God. Just believing in Him is enough. But I think the more popular tendency is that we think that we're too sinful, too damaged to really be used by God. And the world can try to tell us that we're too damaged, we're hypocritical. But God wants to use our experiences of sin and repentance and forgiveness to reach others. That you don't have to pretend that you're someone you're not. God wants to use you as you are. If you were paying attention when Kirsty read, you notice that there's a phrase that comes up at the end of both of these paragraphs. This is chapter 7, verse 20. Paul writes, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And then just 4 verses later, verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. God wants to use you exactly as you are, in the situation that you're in right now. It says that the world will tell us that we should have other expectations. Some of these expectations would be similar to the ones we have on ourselves, that why would you give your time to the church? Why would you give your time to God when you should be pursuing your career? You should be pursuing happiness. You should be pursuing money. But there'll also be people in the church that tell you that you need to be a certain way. And this goes back all the way to the very beginning of the church. And Paul touches on this in the reading as well, where he says, all right, if you're circumcised, fine. Just, you know, don't pretend you're not. If you're not, that's fine too. Just to stay as you are. That there was a huge controversy in the early church as the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, started to believe in Jesus Christ and to give their lives to Him. Some of the Jewish believers came and said, well, you're not actually saved until you have a little bit of surgery. And Paul said, no, hold on a second. I don't agree with that. He and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. They had a meeting of the Christian leaders. And surprise, surprise, some of the Pharisees who had put their faith in Christ, who had become believers in Jesus, still clinging to their rules and regulations that they found so difficult to give up, said, no, if they want to be saved, if they want to really have salvation in Christ, they need to be circumcised and they need to adapt all of the Jewish laws. And Paul wasn't having any of that. He said, no, but God sent his Holy Spirit on these people. God has ordained them with his Spirit. Who are we to second guess God and say that they have to do certain things when God has already given them his Spirit? And that basically shut everyone up, and they agreed that, all right, Paul was right. But the point he's making is that God can use us. He wants to use you as you are. You don't need to be like the person sitting next to you or the person at the front of the church or anyone else that you could imagine. God wants you as you. But there will always be people in the church that look down at you. No matter who you are, there will be people who look down at you for who you are, for who you were when you came to faith. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that. What he cares about is that we seek to do his will in our lives. And that is in verse 19. I think I'm going to end up reading the whole thing again. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. The truth is, you will never live up to earthly expectations. So don't try. Serve God faithfully, no matter what the world tells you you are. But I do want to clarify just a couple of things, to be very clear, that what this does not mean. What I'm saying, what Paul is writing, does not mean, well, sin doesn't need to be dealt with. You come to Christ as a sinner, so stay a sinner. Absolutely not. And that goes right back to the verse that I just read, that those who really have given themselves to the Lord desire to keep his commands. Keeping his commands is what counts. Not getting it right all the time, because none of us will get it right all the time, but having a heart that desires to keep God's commands, that's constantly striving to be more and more Christ-like. We don't need to not be sinners, but we do need to work on our sin. But also, I want to be very clear that talking about being ourselves and serving God as we are, it's not about Christ freeing us to be who we want to be. It's Christ freeing us to be who he created us to be. I'm sure all of you know that there is a big push in Western society right now to say that individuals should have the freedom to be who they want to be, to choose their own identity. And that's not what Paul's talking about. It's actually the opposite. He insists that we accept the situation that we're in and serve God faithfully from there. If you're rich, serve him with your wealth. If you're poor, serve him with your poverty. If you're young, serve him with your youth. If you're not young, serve him with your experience. If you're a man, serve him as a man. If you're a woman, serve him as a woman. If you have a thorn in your side, as Paul described himself as having, if you have something that troubles you, serve him despite that hindrance. God's grace is sufficient for you to serve him, whoever you are, whatever your condition is. But we'll only serve God faithfully if we accept the position that God has placed us in and resolve to serve him from there. What Christ offers is freedom from worldly expectations. We're free from what people should expect us to be because God wants us as we are, because he created us as we are. He accepts us and forgives us as we are. And Christ frees us from the sinful expectations that we have on ourselves, because he offers to take care of any decision we need to make. He will help us to make a wise choice, a choice that leads not necessarily to earthly, worldly success, but to heavenly fulfillment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you offer. You offer so many kinds of freedom from so many things, and we're looking at that over the course of this term. But tonight we just thank you for the fact that we don't need to live up to the expectations that the world puts on us, and we don't even need to have expectations of our own. That what you desire is for us to desire you. And I pray that you be with each of us and help us to give up these things that we hold on to, these, particularly the expectations that we have of ourselves, of things that we need to achieve in life. And be willing to just say to you, achieve in me what you would have me do. And present to us things that you want us to do. Challenge us with the tasks that you have prepared for us. And give us the strength, both as individuals and as your body, the church, to not give in to what society tells us that we should be and do, but that we can model ourselves after you and embrace who you made us to be and serve you as we are.